Good morning again, everybody. How you guys doing? Okay, that was like 12 people. How's everybody else? All right, Miss Vicky, how you doing? It's good to see you guys. My name is Richard. I serve as one of the pastors here at Bethel Community Church, and I'm really thankful being here today with all of you guys. We've had a new addition in our family over the last few weeks. Wow. Y'all don't even know her yet. Her name is Paige Faith. She's born the day after Independence Day. We tried, Champ, to get her born on 4th of July, but I think our doctor was golfing or something. And I found out I remembered some infant information that I had forgotten about, because this is the first baby we've had in about 5 years. Babies are not born with tear ducts. So basically, when they start making a bunch of noise, they're just screaming. They're not really crying. And it can sound a lot like screaming at our house. Praise the Lord for this little blessing and lack of sleep. Amen. Well, guys, if you would like to, please open up your Bibles or your digital Bibles to Luke chapter 22. We have been in a series of messages all throughout the summer called The Hard Sayings of Jesus. And if you've missed any of these, it would be well worth your time to go back and listen to them. They are at bethelcommunity.church. And we do have another hard saying of Jesus today. And this one's a bit unusual, but while you're going there in your Bible, one of the things I would love for you to do, also if you've got your phone out, if you have never liked us on Facebook or reviewed us on Facebook, we would love for you to take a few moments right now and do that. People all over our community that are looking for a church, they will look at our social media pages to find out if they want to take the time on Sunday morning to come and visit us. Also, if you follow us, or if you're on Instagram, we'd love for you to follow us on there as well. So this is one of the hardest sayings for Jesus. And to be honest, this one was a little bit difficult for me to wrap my brain around. And for some of you, this might be very personal or very sensitive. Over the last few weeks, other than having our child, I've been in the hospital for several days in a row, not for myself, but for someone else. And I realized that sometimes you go to the hospital when things are good, like having a baby. That's a great reason to go to the hospital. But most of the time when people go to the hospital, it's not always good news when you go to the hospital. And for many ways and many reasons, coming to church is a lot like a hospital, not because you have physical needs, but because your soul has needs. Sometimes your spirit needs the hospital care that only God can provide through His Word. And I believe today is one of those days where you come in today and you may not have known that you had to go to the hospital, but you found yourself here. So welcome to the hospital. The thing that we're going to be talking about today is betrayal. Betrayal. And one of the hardest things that Jesus said, and just to let you know, everything that we're going to talk about today really happened over the course of a few hours in the life of Jesus. And we're going to be talking about how, many of you guys know, Jesus had 12 disciples that followed him. And out of the 12, he had three that were his closest. And those three were James, John, and Peter. And they would hang around him all day, every day. Everybody knows, or maybe you don't know, that Jesus' ministry lasted around 3 years, a little over 3 years. And for 3 years, these 12 guys followed him everywhere that he went. They ate together. They hung out together. They went to parties together. They did miracles, all this kind of stuff together. But betrayal happens in the most unlikely of places. The people that you think are going to be true to you are oftentimes the ones who betray you. And betrayal is never easy. And we find out that two of the closest people on the planet to Jesus, our Lord, ended up betraying him. He actually said these words, one to one and one to the other. He said to one, "You will betray me." And to the other, he said, "You will deny me." So we're going to talk today about how this turns into shame, and how the betrayal of these two men turned into shame in their life, and how they ended up reacting to that shame, and how toxic shame and radical grace can reveal even more amazing things about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're in for a good ride today as we study into the lives of these two men that have betrayed Jesus. Many of you guys may find this a little bit uncomfortable, but I myself, I've had my fair share of guilt and shame. We're going to talk a little bit about guilt and shame because the byproduct of betrayal is guilt and shame. And when we talk about the topic of shame, it's not just by the things that you have done to someone else. Sometimes shame comes into our life by the things that we have not done ourselves. Maybe we feel guilty for something we should have done, but we didn't do, or the way our life has ended up. We can all have a healthy dose of shame. And if we are not careful, shame can turn toxic really fast. And toxic shame can take you to a very, very dark place, which we'll talk about in a few moments. All of us have the proclivity to run and hide when shame comes into our life, when the feeling that we might be disgraced comes into our lives. And so we're going to talk about two separate men, Peter and Judas, and really how these two men had very similar things happen inside their soul, but there was a completely different response to this thing called shame. So we're going to take a look first at Peter. If you could open up your Bible to Luke chapter 22. If you're on your digital Bible, that's the same place. Luke chapter 22. We're going to start off in verse 54. My Bible says that Peter denied Jesus, which many of you may have heard this story before, but I'm going to equate denial to betrayal before we get into the verse. There have been times where I have known men that will deny that they're married when another woman asks them, "Are you married?" And that is a betrayal in the highest order. Can somebody say amen? There are people who will hide their wedding rings and pretend not to be married. That is a betrayal. So sometimes it's not what you think it is. Sometimes betrayal can happen in the least likely of places. When I was growing up, all the middle school and high school movies that I would watch or usually go down like this. There's friends who are friends in elementary school, but now they're going to that new season of their life called middle school or high school. And the friends that they had in elementary school don't want to kick it with them when they go to middle school or high school because they're not cool. And they turn their back on them. That is a great betrayal. And sometimes betrayal happens to a lot of us in this room. And what we do with that betrayal is going to say a lot about us. So we're going to start off in Luke chapter 22. Verse 54, it says, having been arrested. And again, this is a scenario where Jesus said, you guys are familiar with the Last Supper. Remember that big picture that's on the wall? All those white dudes eating this meal. Jesus is in the middle of them. This is the Last Supper. Right before the Last Supper, Jesus washed all their nasty, stanky feet. Remember that? All of them. And this is even more important as we get further in the story. But right after this, hours after the Last Supper, these are the events that took place. It says, having arrested Jesus, they led him and brought him to the high priest. But Peter followed at a distance. And now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him, or also was with Jesus. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. Think about this. He had been hanging out with Jesus every day for 3 years. And after a while, another saw him saying, or said, you are also of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. 59, verse 59 says, then about an hour had passed, and another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. He had been recognized. And Peter said to the man, man, I do not know what you are saying. And immediately, think about this for a second. While Peter was in the act of denying Jesus, the rooster crowed and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Now, this is kind of hard, but think about this. He's in the middle of the act of denying our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and Jesus turns and looks at him at the exact same time. I can only imagine the guilt and the shame that floods into Peter in that moment. And it says, then Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how Jesus said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept. He didn't just weep. How did he weep? Bitterly. It's because betrayal came from the least likely of places. The interesting thing you're going to see about these two different men and something unique about Jesus is Jesus knew betrayal was going to come. The next person we're going to talk about is Judas. And what's interesting about both of these men is that Jesus washed these men's feet hours before they betrayed him. And now Jesus is not just some guy, as Melanie said. He's not just some good teacher. He is God in the flesh. He's the Word of God incarnate. He's all-knowing and all-powerful. From the beginning of time and before that, he knew that day would come. And he would be washing the feet of those hours later who would betray him. And what's a hard saying about this is that God knows and Christ knows, he knows exactly what we're going to do against him before we do it. We may sound and smell and look really good right now. Hours from now, or maybe days from now, your actions may indicate that you have denied Jesus. And he knows it. But he would still be willing to wash your feet and to love you and to give you grace and to give you mercy. Now we turn our attention to this guy named Judas. Baby's crying. Don't mess. Y'all can stay here if you want to. I'm okay. This sounds like home. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We're going to see where Jesus spoke to Judas. And it says after this, this is right after the Last Supper, and actually in the middle of the Last Supper. In verse 21, after he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified. And he said, very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. A few verses down in verse 27 of John 13, it says, as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. And so Jesus told him, what you are about to do, do it quickly. It's amazing how sometimes we can act as if God doesn't know what we're getting ready to do. But he knows what we're going to do. He knows the thoughts. The Bible says that the Word of God knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. And if Jesus is God incarnate, he's the Word of God incarnate, he knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. And we're about to see what happens to Judas, filled with shame and guilt in Matthew chapter 27. If you want to turn over there, it says, early in the morning, a few hours after the Last Supper, all the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans on how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him and led him away and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. And when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, it says he was seized with remorse. A lot of us just make him out to be this big villain. He was actually remorseful about the things that he did. And it says that he tried to return, or he returned the 30 pieces of silver. If you're not familiar with the Bible, he was literally sold out. These people said, we will give you 30 pieces of silver if you tell us where Jesus is. And Judas took the money. But seized with remorse, he returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. And Judas says, I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood. He's trying to come clean to undo what he's done. But the elders and the chief priests, they say, what is that to us? And this next line is what I think was the the straw that broke the camel's back and really was part of his undoing. They said, that's your responsibility. Some of the hardest words anybody can hear. That's your responsibility. And in verse 5, it says, so Judas threw the money down into the temple and he left and he went away and he hanged himself. He was so riddled with shame and guilt, he committed suicide. Shame had become toxic to him. And betrayal and shame, it can do a lot of things into the life of a person. It can drive you into isolation. If you've ever known anybody that's filled with shame, a lot of times they don't want to acknowledge the words or the encouragement from other people. You might be a Christian and you might be trying to quote the Bible to them and say it's going to be all right. One day it's going to change. God is still on the throne. They don't want to hear it. If somebody's authentically depressed, they're like in a tunnel. They don't want to hear what you have to say. They don't want to hear that the sun is still shining above the clouds. All that sounds like white noise to them, and they don't want to hear it. And that shame can turn into isolation, and it begins to keep people away from you, and people start to distance from you. It creates distance between that person and anybody else. It can produce fear and anxiety. It can produce worry and doubt. And ultimately, it can produce depression, stress. We're familiar with some of these things in this community, knowing that 22 soldiers every day die of suicide. It becomes very real. Or if you've had something like this happen into your family, the reality of depression and the fact that it can consume the efforts and energies of a family are very real. We're going to talk about some of the things that many people don't talk about, but the reality of guilt and shame are very real and what they can do to your body. Now, those are more counselor words, but in the Bible, we refer to those things as conviction and condemnation. Guilt and conviction versus shame and condemnation. All of us should feel guilt. That's the recognition of what you have done is wrong. If you stole something, you know you're guilty. The judge gavels the gavel. Is that how you, the gavel's the gavel? You're guilty. He tells you you're guilty. But condemnation and shame are something different. Shame is feeling bad about who you are. It attacks your identity. It attacks who you are. If you're a Christian, it attacks who you are in Christ. Condemnation starts to whisper to you and says, you're not really saved. If you really did that, you wouldn't. If you really loved Jesus, you wouldn't be doing those kind of things. If you really had Jesus in your heart, you wouldn't be thinking like that or acting like that. How are they going to love you after you've done this? And condemnation starts to set in and it questions everything about your life. Your family, your friends, your spouse, your kids, they may think you're rock stars. They may think you're the best person in the world, but when condemnation sets into your life, it begins to make you question the way you see yourself. When you look in the mirror, you don't see the rock star. You see a poor excuse for a human who will never do right or can never be forgiven or will never receive truly the love of God. God loves all those folks, but he can't love me because of what I've done. I've gone too far. I've done too much. How could God look at me? And when we begin to listen to that voice of condemnation, it could take us to a very sad place. Now, the difference between Peter and Judas are very stark. Peter's shame led him to brokenness. This is really important. Peter's shame led him to brokenness, but Judas's shame led him to suicide. And we're going to talk about the difference there. Both men betrayed Judas. And because they were both men, because they were both humans, the same emotions had to run through their body. The same guilt, the same shame, the same frustration in themselves for what they had done ran straight through them. But there was a big difference between Peter and Judas. And I want you to, as we get through this, to write these things down. there's a big difference, even though they both felt regret. Regret is simply, I wish I wouldn't have done it. I'm sure when Peter was denying Jesus three times, and then Jesus turns and looks at him, I'm sure he wishes he wouldn't have done it. I'm sure the man who just found out, his wife found out he was cheating on him when she's holding the frying pan, I bet he wished he wouldn't have done it. See, regret comes easy. All of us wish we wouldn't have done the bad stuff. Remorse is a little bit different. The Bible even says that Judas had remorse. Remorse is feeling guilty, taking responsibility, owning up for what you've done, and realizing that you've probably hurt someone else. And what's interesting is that Judas felt remorse, according to the Bible. He tried to repent. Most of us give Judas a bad rap. He tried and wanted to do the right thing, but there's something uniquely different about Peter and Judas and their responses. And the first thing is this, is that Peter had a community of faith. Now you would think that Judas had a community of faith too. He was with Jesus every day with 11 other dudes for 3 years. You can't get closer to a community of faith than Judas was. But we find out what's really in somebody when the rubber hits the road. When life gets hard, when the heat gets intensified, we really find out what's in somebody. I used to ask a men's group this, when you get squeezed, what comes out? And this football player, he said, juice. Like, that's kind of nasty, I hope not. But you find out what's in you when you get squeezed. And Judas was getting squeezed, and we find out what happens. When he was riddled with guilt and shame, he isolated himself. He didn't run to the community of faith. He ran into isolation. He probably felt exile. And he found a tree, and he hung himself. Versus Peter. Interesting thing about the Bible is sometimes you got to read between the lines. Once Peter denied Jesus three times, we don't see Peter anymore. Reason why is it's not about Peter, is it? It's about Jesus. So the Bible's telling Jesus' story, not Peter's story, in that moment. And so after he denied him three times, Peter doesn't show up again until these two ladies go back into this room and say, we went to the tomb and it's empty. And then the next thing we see is Peter run into the tomb. So what we realize is that Peter was hanging out with his boys. He was hanging out with the disciples. He was riddled with guilt and shame, but instead of isolating, we find him with the closest friends he had on the planet. And what do you think they were doing? I wish I could have been in that room. They were probably like champing him up. Peter, what you doing, dog? Why are you so down? You know he's coming back. You know he's going to forgive you. Why are you acting like that? Remember the truth. Come on, man. That's what men do when we get together. We push each other. I don't know why we do that. So they probably tried to champ him up. And he was around that kind of environment. He didn't run and isolate. So the first thing, the difference between Peter and Judas is that Peter had a community of faith. That's why we stress community groups. That's why we stress stuff like Starting Point. Because you're going to go through some stuff in life. And you're going to feel some guilt for things. You're going to feel some shame for things. Life isn't always going to be a bed of roses. Life isn't always going to be grand with unicorns jumping over rainbows for you. As cool as that is. Sometimes life is going to be hard. And you need a community of believers to champ you up, to remind you that Jesus still loves you. He was all about forgiveness. You are not a lost cause. No matter how dark your life gets, this is super duper important. It's not just super important, it's duper important as well. No matter how hard life gets or how much dirt or wrong you think you have done, if Jesus was willing, and we're going to get there in just a second. If Jesus was willing to restore Peter, one who denied him three times, he would be willing to do the same for you. So the second thing, first thing is a community of faith, which differentiates Peter and Judas. The second thing is restoration. Peter was restored. He allowed God to come into his life, for Jesus to restore him. And here's the thing, God always offers an opportunity for restoration. He always offers us the opportunity for restoration. Let's read this. This is in John chapter 21. It says, so when they had eaten breakfast, they was eating Jimmy Dean and biscuits and good. No, they didn't eat that stuff. When they had eaten breakfast. Biscuits sound good. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Then Peter responded. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? By now, I think Peter is starting to get a clue of what Jesus is trying to do in him. He is breaking him down with his love. I can only imagine how he felt denying our Lord and Savior three times, Jesus looking at him in the eyes, and then Peter running off while he was in the middle of being crucified. And now here he is, face to face with the one he betrayed. And Jesus is asking a very simple question. Do you love me? And so he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And it says Peter was grieved. Sometimes we read the Bible and we just go through and not really pay attention to words. But it says that Peter was grieved. That means there was pain. That means there was pain and agony that Jesus had to ask him. There was an understanding that I have done something so egregious that Jesus, who knows all, has to ask me the same question three times. I don't know if you've ever felt distant from God, but I can only imagine that Peter felt really low and really small each and every time. I think it probably dislodged some pride and some things inside of Peter when Jesus asked him this. It says he was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. The difference between Peter and Judas refused to believe that he could be restored. He had given up. He had given up on the idea that he was redeemable. He thought that his situation was so far gone that there was nothing anybody could do to help him, even God. But Peter ran to community. It's amazing how these disciples were with Jesus for 3 years, but Judas did not feel connected to the believers. There's people in this church, people in church all around this community. You may have been here for months or years, and you just don't feel connected. You just don't feel connected. And it may be not be because we don't offer 100 different programs. It might be just because when life has the need for community, you don't dive into that. See, when Peter needed community the most, he ran to it. When Judas needed community the most, he ran away from it. Now, I just want to pray for us today. I just want to pray. If you could just kind of close your eyes and bow your head just for a minute. I just want to talk to you, then I want to pray for you. Peter knew intimately about grace. As we've looked at this situation, you could say if anybody knew and understood the grace of God, it would be Peter as the rain comes. Peter wrote in the book 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. He said, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Maybe you're sitting down today and you're thinking that I have done so much. I need so much grace in my life. Maybe you're thinking, the other people in this room, they're not as bad as me. I need twice the grace they need. Well, good news, Jesus can multiply grace. Maybe you're thinking that I have gone too far. Pastor, you have no idea the level of dirt and nastiness and shame that have come into my heart. There's nothing anybody could do. Did you know that Jesus can multiply the grace that you need? He can give you as much grace as you need. If he can multiply fish and bread, he can multiply grace that he can give. And he offers it to you today. If you have shame, do you need to be restored? He can restore you today. Do you need community? He wants to restore you and offer you his family as your community today. I just want to pray for you. If you do have shame, maybe it's residing in a little place in the back of your mind or in the bottom of your heart, and you're thinking maybe it doesn't really play out in my life, but it does affect the way you see yourself. It's affected your relationship with God. Matter of fact, you have probably thought less of yourself because of this shame. And you feel like there's no way I can be where other people are in their relationship with God because of this thing. Whatever that thing may be, if that's you today, I want to pray for you. Could you please raise your hand if that's you? Shame has riddled your life. You're in this room right now, all around this room. I believe that God wants to restore you today. Just as he restored Peter, who had denied our Lord three times. There's not a big process that God has to do to restore you. I want to ask you the same question that Jesus asked Peter. Do you love Jesus? Do you love him? I want you to respond under your breath in your own words. Do you love Jesus? This is his condition for restoration. He asks you a question. Do you love him? I want to ask you again. Whatever that thing is, you know in your mind, you can see it. Just like it was a commercial on television. That thing, that shame. You have given shame so much power and authority over your life. Shame has dictated where you've gone, who you've spoken to, and who you haven't. It's impacted your decision-making ability. And I want you to show shame who's the boss. Do you love Jesus? Is he your boss? Is he your master? Is he the one that you are giving your life to? Do you love Jesus? I want to pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, you see our friends right now, and they have been eaten up with things that have tried to destroy them, that tried to take them out. We say today, God, that just like a chalkboard with an eraser, you are erasing that thing that is called shame. You no longer see.